Well, thank you, folks. That was beautiful. What's it going to be like when we get around the throne and sing it there? Yeah. Even somebody like me will be able to sing. Even, amen. All right. I want to speak to you on a subject that's sometimes kind of out of balance, even with Bible believers, if we're not careful. Speak to you on the subject tonight, when Jesus got mad. Somebody had a t-shirt, said, Jesus is coming again, and boy, is he mad. That might be more accurate than a lot of folks think. We get a little bit out of balance on it sometimes. Sometimes even as Bible believers, we'll make our kids think that God is angry with them all the time, and that's not the case. But there's a balance. On the other extreme, you've got the crowd that can preach about nothing except God's love, and he is also a God of wrath. And so we need to have that in balance. I think about the way we mislead kids sometime. Little boy was going through the Christian school cafeteria line, and one of the kitchen workers, where the apples was, had put up a sign, only take one apple, God is watching. Don't make him mad. Kids went on by the apples, and they got down to where the cookies was, and one of the boys whispered, he said, take all the cookies you want. God's watching the apples. Sometimes we kind of mislead kids, I think, a little bit here or there. But I want you to open your Bibles to two places for our start-off point tonight. I'm going to cough at you, looks like. I don't know, just part of it. John chapter 2, pick it up with me in about verse 13. We'll read down through about verse 17. John chapter 2. Let me give you a setting here. Chapter 2, the third day marriage in Cana. Remember? The beginning of miracles, it says in verse 11, where he turned the water to wine. And then verse 12, after this he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brother and his disciples, they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, verse 13. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now get the setting. This is after the first miracle. This is the early beginning of his public ministry. Now he goes up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, I believe that's Psalm 69. It is amazing, 1,000 years before Christ was born, you have so many statements in the Psalms that he fulfills in his public ministry. But I want you to notice, he goes in the temple, he cleans it out, he turns over the tables, and by the way, the money changers was crooked then, they were cheating. That's why he called it a den of thieves. By the way, that hadn't changed a lot. In some places, I hate to say it, but that's true. Now I want you to run over again, and we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 21. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll pick up the same story. But I want you to notice something. It's a different time setting. In Matthew 21, let's go to verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He said, what are they selling on? Well, the doves was for sacrifice and all that, but it was a profit-making deal. And again, they were changing the money at a rate they shouldn't have been. Verse 13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I'll stop there again to tell you, he went up to Jerusalem both times. He went in the temple both times. Here at the beginning of his ministry in John 2, and near the end of his ministry, we have it here in Matthew 21. So, understand, he didn't do it one time. He did it two times. There's another reference in Mark. I won't go to that right now. But the near end of his ministry. Now, it raises the question, is it ever right to get angry? Now, we preachers never get angry. We only have righteous indignation. No, that's not true. Book of Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. Amen. And there is that possibility. We find Jesus in Mark chapter 3 around verse 5 or 6. You find where he goes into the synagogue and all the eyes are on him because there's a man there with a withered hand. And they're all watching to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath day so they can criticize him, so they can condemn him. And he does. But it says there that he looked on them in anger. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Right. Never sinned. Amen. So here, he was angry, but he sinned not. Amen. Now, I'll give you Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. And I want you to see where the Bible perverters have tried to make a sinner out of Jesus. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, pick it up in about verse 22. You get a new version, they change this in some of the new versions. But it says in Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and here's where the new versions tamper with it, they take out the next words, without a cause. Now, if you take this without a cause out of it, you can make a sinner out of Jesus because he did get angry. But it says here, with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. But when they alter the verse, they try to make Jesus getting angry, like you and I have sometime done, without a cause. And he's not a sinner. He did not sin by getting angry. Now I want you to consider some things that the Lord Jesus did and may still get angry over. See, this text here happened in the house of God. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, I know the people are the church, not the building, but the building's still the house of God. And we ought to have respect for the house of God. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that you might know how to behave yourself. I've been known to insist on good behavior in the house of God, and I've had my criticisms for it, but I just believe God is pleased when we do it right. Amen. And honor him and not turn it into something it shouldn't be turned into. And so there's a right way to behave in the house of God. And the disciples here, recalling the psalmist, said that the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. Now, we're in a day and time when the lack of respect for the house of God has never been any greater than it is today. Here in the temple was the money changers for personal gain and all that was wrong. But you look around today and you see the spectacle oftentimes on TV and other things. You can't tell the difference in the church and the juke joint. You can't tell the difference in the house of God and the house of repute because of the way the women are dressed in many cases. And that's just wrong, folks. It ought to be respected as the house of God. Now, there's a lot of ways you can show your respect or disrespect to the house of God. Now, in the old days, I've told you this before, and it's kind of funny to me. Some of the old high church days, and I wouldn't necessarily want to go back to this, but they had Roman ushers. We got ushers that sat down and go to sleep, but not really. But they had ushers that stayed on their feet. And they had a stick, like a pool stick. Most of you know what that is, you men that didn't get saved till later. Amen. Some of you still need to get saved. Anyway, the cue stick had a feather in one end of it and had a hard ball on the other end of it. Now, as they went down the aisle, if they saw a fellow dozing off, they'd tickle him with a feather. If he went sound asleep, they'd crown him on the head with the other end of the stick. Now, that might be a little bit unusual, but they were demanding respect in the house of God. And I still believe we ought to have respect for the house of God. Old days, men pulled off their hats in the church house. And certainly no smoking. You say nobody would smoke in the house of God. I can tell you a story. I was invited one time to preach to a church meeting that had a Christian school. And they were having a Christian school meeting. And they were showing a little film, among other things, instructional film. And then it was my turn to speak. While I was speaking, I knew I was smelling smoke. Now, I didn't panic at all. I thought, but something's burning. When I got through and I stepped off the platform, I happened to look back, and the preacher was sitting over smoking his pipe. So help me God. Now, it was not a Baptist church. It was a school meeting in a church building. But still, that just was wrong. Just wrong. Now, I understand different ones, different ways, but I want to tell you something. God's house ought to have a special awe about it. It ought to be reverenced. And that's why even, I know it's just the building, it's not the church, but it represents. And in fact, when you read 1 Timothy 3:15, it says how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And that's one verse that ties the house of God and the church of God together. So the place where the church meets. We ought to be careful. There's a lot of other ways you can disrespect the house of God. I remember a time, even when I came to Haines City in 1971, a little old church building we had over there. We didn't care whether we locked the doors at night or not. Can you believe that now? Now we don't only lock them, we got a security guard. Times have changed, and not for the best. And we'd leave the doors open. By the way, I didn't have to fight nobody over paying taxes either. They understood the church held a special place and had a constitutional exemption and so forth. Not only that, when I pastored in the country for 3 years before I came here, country church, the county would come out and pave the parking lot for you free. We built a Sunday school building, and the power company came out and gave us all the wire for it, helped us. Respect for the church. Try that now. They want 4011 permits and everything else anymore to do anything. Times have changed, I fear, in America, no doubt about it. But we all respect the house of God. We were on a Russian trip a number of years ago, about 1990. And meeting in some of the churches that had begun to get a little freedom, not persecuted quite as much. Most of the pastors had been in jail for years over preaching. And what I liked about it was I saw even the kids having an awe about church. Something we've lost in America to a great degree. I got back home and I got a letter from one of the preachers. And he said, "Preachers, please tell the pastors from America that are bringing their young people's groups over here to not bring in tapes of that rock music." In fact, one preacher told me, I had more than one letter, one preacher told me, he said they used to put that same beat music outside of our cells to torment us pastors. Isn't that awful? All of a sudden, America not showing the respect that the persecuted underground church did in Russia. A lot of ways that a lot of folks disrespect the house of God. I know the liberal blasphemy, and it is that. I haven't heard of it lately, but ever so many years, for a long time, they would put on this so-called play, Jesus Christ Superstar. Ever heard of that? That's a mockery. That's blasphemy. Make a clown out of Jesus. That's what it amounted to. And yet they'd have a big turnout for it. And so I'm saying, if Jesus got mad over what he saw in the temple, I think he wouldn't be too happy with some of the stuff in the so-called church, in the church buildings today. He saw religious hypocrisy with the Pharisees. In Matthew 24, he charged them basically as being fakes with their giving. You see, they gave their alms in front of man. They wanted man's glory, man's pat on the back. They did it for show. And he accused them of being fakers about that. And he was not happy with them about it. You know, if he was not happy with them, I wonder how he would look today. Did you know when Jesus went to church when he was here on earth, how many of you know where he sat? Sat next to the treasury, where everybody come and dropped it in. How would you think if the preacher just went down and watched what you put in the plate every Sunday? Probably wouldn't be too happy with me, and I probably wouldn't be too happy with some of you. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus watched it and then told them, you know, the widow came by, and a lot of folks say, I gave the widow's mite. You didn't give the widow's mite unless you gave everything you had. Better understand that. But a lot of fake giving still goes on today. Wrong motive stuff. I think about the, every church has got some of these. Now, I'll eliminate our ushers, but a lot of times if church will have an usher who's not paddling with both oars, his elevator don't go all the way to the top, he's a little short of a Happy Meal, he's just not all there. And this church had one like that. And he was passing the offering plate, and this fella put in a $10 bill. And then he's hollered at the usher, said, come back. I didn't mean to put in a 10. I thought I put in a 1. Usher said, you can't take nothing else out of the plate. Said, you can't take out of the plate. And the guy said, well, okay, then I'll just get credit in heaven for giving 10. The usher said, no, you're going to get credit for giving 1. That's what you intended to give. And the truth is, God looks at our motive as well as what we really did. Looks a little deeper. He was looking deeper on these Pharisees. I wonder if Jesus might not be a little angry at America today. We've got it on our coins, and God we trust. Flag says under God. Yet we can't allow them in our public schools. Isn't that amazing? I saw a stat recently, 58 million babies murdered since Roe Wade decision in 1973. 58 million. Isn't that amazing? You think the Lord is happy with that? My. You think about it. Now, I'll agree there's some bright lights some places, but boy, it's a dark day when God is expelled from public life, from the public square, from the schoolrooms, where coaches can't pray with their ball teams. Boy, we've come to something. I saw something good the other day. I saw where the ACLU and the school board acquiesced and caved into them, and they could not have the prayer at the ball game. But the people found out about it, and when the ball game night come, all the people stood, and even the referees got on their knees on the ball field with the ball player, and they all prayed in unison. Amen. That's what I think of the ACLU too. American Communist Union is what it is. Not very much American in it. There's a bright light here and there, and thank God for it. But there's a lot of hypocrisy. We all know that. But you know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. We got our Restore-a-thon coming up. I'll tell you how we'd make our goal if everybody gets their heart in it. They get the heart in it, the giving will take care of itself. Right. Is your heart in it? I hope it is. Yes, I mean, right over this microphone, right over that radio station, the gospel is going worldwide now through the technology. I know the devil's using it, but God is using it too. And we're hearing and getting notes and cards and good testimonies from all over the globe, from the mission field and everywhere where God's word is getting the job done. Folks, get your heart in it. We got the opportunity in these last days before Jesus comes to get the message out like we've never had that opportunity before. I know some of us in this membership, including myself, right up front, we're getting older. We're wrestling with Father Time. We're not as energetic as we used to be. No, we don't have a can of spinach to pep us up. But I tell you what ought to pep us up. Looking for the soon coming of the Lord and wanting to finish the job in style for Him. Amen? And get our heart in it. Then you don't have to worry about your billfold. I heard about a preacher said that when he baptized somebody, he made them keep the billfold in their pocket. He said he wanted to put a tither in his tank. Now, for you that ever heard the gas commercial on a tiger in your tank, now he was joking a little bit. But the truth is, I'll tell you this, people never grow much in the Lord until they get their treasure and their heart together in serving the Lord. Amen. Sacrificial. We'll see some sacrificial giving in the Restore-a-thon. We always have. I'm amazed, and I'm pleasantly amazed. I've been through all, how many years we've been doing it, I don't know. Long time. I've heard people call up and give early. And thank God for the early givers, so it can't all wait to the last minute. But I've heard them give early. And then I realize they're continually listening because they've got their heart in. They're continually praying because first thing you know, somewhere in the middle, they give again. And then near the end, they'll give again. And again, many times, we've all seen that, haven't we? Just again and again, we're just wanting to get the goal, we're wanting to get the job done, and it's our motive that shows, it's our heart and our treasure being together is what it amounts to. And I say to you, the Lord did get angry, but He didn't sin. I think He still gets angry over some things. But I want to say this, there is a day coming when He's going to reveal that anger. The right kind of anger. You know, there's a day coming when the anger of Jesus is going to be revealed. I won't turn to it all, but Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It starts off like that. And it says, you know, the heathen, the nations, the kings, they want to get God's cords off of them, get God's strings off of them. But it goes on down where God says, I'm going to set my son on Zion's hill. He's going to be the king. And then when it gets to the last verse, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you and you perish from the way. You know what? There's a time coming. The world's going to see Jesus enthroned for who He really is. King of kings and Lord of lords. No longer going to have the attacks that we have today. He's going to have a right to reveal His anger. You know, He's got a right to reveal His anger because His great love has been rejected by so many. In Revelation 6, the last verses, you got the kings of the earth and the mighty men asking the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them. Hide them from the face of Him that sits on the throne. It's an angry face they're seeing. It's not lowly Jesus meek and mild. It's Jesus who's coming back in vengeance. Not as a lamb to be slain again, but as a lion to take over His kingdom. And they fear to look Him in the face. It'll be a time when His anger is revealed. And you can see the details of it. If you go to the 19th chapter, you'll find when He comes back, His eyes are like a flame of fire. And a two-edged sword goes out of His mouth. And the Bible speaks of it as the time of vengeance. Now, it's one thing sometime, you've heard this, men arguing, got a problem between them. And one says, you know, I'll get even. But God says, vengeance is mine. And one day He's going to take it. It's going to be His vengeance over every cruel dictator that has ever persecuted His people. Right. I was reading this week how the Syrian refugees and the others coming across the ocean in the boats. And they're wanting us to take those people. I was reading where ISIS is bragging they've already slipped 4,000 terrorists into Europe and America. And we're taking them without saying much about it in the news. We're taking them. But what I was reading that really got me was out there on the ocean where nobody could see them, the Muslims was finding out who might be a Christian on the boat and throwing them overboard. And many of them, you don't hear much out of the White House about that, out of the liberal news media about that. But they have attacked Christians. But listen, God knows about every one of them. And there's a day his vengeance is going to be rightful vengeance. There's a day he's going to deal with it all. And Jesus is coming back with eyes flame of fire. It'll be a time of vengeance. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. My, think about that. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells how those that despised Moses' law were killed. Two or three witnesses against them, they were killed. And he goes on to say how much sore punishment, how much greater punishment you think the one that's going to get that tramples the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. Do you know what that means? That means despising God's Son that took our sin on him, that paid our price we could not pay, shed his precious blood. And when a man hears that and understands and walks out and rejects Jesus Christ, it is as though he were walking over the slain body and blood of the Son of God. Don't you think God the Father is seeing that? And if two or three witnesses could cause a man to be stoned when they despise Moses' law, how greater punishment, sore punishment, Hebrews 10 says, for that one that counts the blood as an unholy thing in rejection of Jesus Christ. I thought about that a little bit. I'm sure sometime in the past I've told you this story that supposed to be a true story. Olden days, passenger trains, some of the big cities with the rivers had, and still do, some of them do, have drawbridges where they would lift the bridge for the ship to go under, close it back for the train to cross it on the trestle. Of course, in the olden days, not computer run, they had a man that stayed in there to pull the levers of the machinery to make things work on time. The story is told about a man that had that job, and one day he took his little boy to work with him. And the little boy playing all over the place, and a ship came to come through, and the man lifted the bridge for the ship to come through, and it came through. And then he only had just a short time. The train was coming. And he started to lower the bridge, and then to his horror, he saw that his son had gotten down in the gears, way out of reach in the machinery, and was hung up. He realized, I cannot get to him and free him before the train crosses. I've got to lower the bridge to save the train. And the story is told that that poor man had to push the lever, close the bridge just in time for the train to cross at top speed, but in closing the bridge, he was killing his son. And the story is told, and the man told it later, that he stood watching the train come through very close, through the windows, seeing the people, seeing them talking and laughing, eating and drinking, And he's standing there with a broken heart and his tears coming out of his eyes. And he realizes all those people don't know what it costs me to save their lives. It costs me my only son. Now I want to say to you, if a human father would have those feelings, and you know he would, what does God think? Who cares or don't care that I gave my son that they could live? Man, does God have a right one day to get angry? Yes, he does. And yes, he does. And one day he's coming back to show it. And the Bible says in the book of Jude, he's going to take vengeance of flaming fire on them that know not God. And those that have said all the hard speeches against him. Yeah, that day's coming. Oh, I'm glad that I received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not face the vengeance of God. I'm already saved because of his mercy and his love and his long suffering with me when he gave his son for me. I hope you know him tonight. Oh, it'd be a terrible thing, as the Bible says, an awful thing, to fall in the hands of an angry God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, there could be somebody here on a Sunday night that's not been saved, and we give them the opportunity to come forward and receive Christ, to not count the sacrifice that he made as a light thing, but to see that you emptied heaven's glory to make a way for us to escape, to be saved. Father, I pray for those in radio land or wherever this message might be reaching, that you'd speak to hearts. Realize that one day, if we don't accept the love of God now, one day, we'll stand before his wrath. I pray you'd speak to every heart by the Holy Spirit. Draw that one that's nearest to hell to Christ tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.